Samson. He was, in some sense, a heroic character. In another sense, he was a pitiful character. He was endowed by God with so many advantages. He was powerful. He was strong through the power of the Spirit. He would have been able to do so very much for God's cause, for delivering the people from the Philistines. He should have been able to rally all of Israel to his cause by his strength and by his courage and achieve a great victory and a great deliverance. Unfortunately, it was not to be. We saw in the last two chapters his campaign against the Philistines, but that campaign against the Philistines never went really any farther than his own personal vengeance and his own personal protection. He never really rallied any of the other tribes of Israel behind him. He never really rallied anybody to his cause. He did achieve a great victory in killing 1,000 of the Philistines, but so what? There were tens of thousands more, and they were not routed. They were not taken out of Israel. He didn't have any kind of organized campaign to drive them out of Israel. And so as a result, it was just really a nuisance sort of thing that he did this to the Philistines and then went back to being Samson. And we can see some of the reasons why Samson was not effective as we see him spiraling down to his ultimate downfall in Judges chapter 16. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. What in the world was a judge of Israel doing with a pagan prostitute in a pagan city? He should not have been there. He should not have been doing that. There were far better things for him to be doing than sinning against God in such a way. But it says something about Samson's arrogance and the reason why Samson was not effective. You can contrast Samson to some of the other judges who started maybe from a place that wasn't centered in God. Jephthah comes to mind, this leader of the bandits out in the mountains. But yet still, after he became a judge of Israel, or when he was called to be a judge of Israel, we can see in his words his dedication to God. Then we have somebody like Gideon, who didn't start from a position of power, but he started hiding in the basement, and God took him and instilled in him character to lead the people. And here we have Samson, who started off strong and powerful, but never developed that godly character that would have given him ultimate victory. Instead, he just took upon himself a swagger and a feeling of superiority that he could do anything that he wanted to do. Verse 2. When it was told the Gazites, saying, "Samson has come here," they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gates of the city. He kept silent all night, saying, "Let us wait until the morning night, then we will kill him." Now Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the city's gate and the two posts, and then pulled them up along with the bars. And he put them on his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron. Now, this was not a flimsy piece of wood like some of our doors. This was the city gate. The purpose of the city gate was to keep out invaders. So the city gate was most likely a hefty kind of thing. So he put probably just the bars on his shoulders, or just the two posts, So whatever it was, that he it was still substantial. And he carried them up to the top of a mountain, which was probably a couple of miles away. So Samson pulls apart the city gate, which was shut against him going out, and carried them all the way up into these hills, which was probably a couple miles. Maybe he threw them over, who knows. But I mean, here was Samson pulling up a city gate so that he could go out after having slept with a prostitute. Why wasn't he with the armies of Israel on the outside pulling up the city gate so the armies could get in? He was in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong motives and the wrong attitude. I can't ask what's wrong with this picture. It's more likely to ask what's right with this picture. And there isn't a whole lot right. Verse 4, after this it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And we're not sure what Delilah's story was. We don't know that she was a prostitute or if she was just this woman that he happened to run into. It doesn't say at any point that he married this woman. It's certainly not implied that he did. So here we have Samson living an immoral lifestyle with these women. They seem to have been his downfall. Now, granted, when he started his career, God allowed him to try to marry a Philistine woman. And we talked back then, last week, that the Philistines were not particularly forbidden to the sons of Israel, because most scholars would agree that the Philistines were not technically Canaanites. However, it wasn't a good idea. That particular union, that marriage with that woman, Scripture says that God intended to create that issue with the Philistines, which should have escalated into a war of deliverance on Samson's part, but never did. That did not say that Samson should build the rest of his career, the rest of his life, going after Philistine women. Verse 5, the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and see where his great strength lies and how we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. Then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." Okay, that was a lot of silver for them. That's 1,100 ounces of silver. And there were I don't remember how many, maybe 10 lords of the Philistines, I think. Some people think that they were going to each give her 1,100 pieces of silver. So that's quite a bit. Even nowadays, I think if it was the shekel, it was a half ounce, that was 500 ounces of silver. 500 ounces of silver nowadays would be about 500 ounces would be about $6,000 each. So even in nowadays standard of money, that would be like $60,000. In their standards, that this was a rather princely sum because of how much these individual pieces of silver could buy. So this was a fortune to this woman. And notice it doesn't say that she argued with them or struggled, but she said, "Woo, okay." Which says something about her character. So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you." Okay, what a peculiar question. Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, then I will become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh cords that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in wait in an inner room. And then she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the cords as a string of tow mat snaps when it touches fire. So his strength was not discovered. Now you would think at this point that Samson would have figured things out. Right? He tells her what his weakness is, and as soon as he does, he finds himself bound by this thing that he told her was his weakness, and these Philistines rush in on him. So if he had half a brain at all, he should have lit out at that point. It's also interesting that he lied to her rather than just not tell her, but that says something else about Samson's character. I think in trying to understand what was going on here, I think Samson was so confident in his own ability to take on the Philistines that he wasn't afraid of anything. He wasn't afraid of her. He wasn't afraid of the Philistines. He figured he can get away with anything because he was Samson. Verse 10, "Then Delilah said to Samson, 'Behold, you have deceived me and told me lies. Now please tell me how you may be bound.' He said to her, 'If they bind me tightly with new ropes which have not been used, then I will become weak and be like any other man.' So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' For the men were lying in wait in the inner room. But he snapped the ropes from his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, 'Up to now you have deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound.' And he said to her, 'If you weave the 7 locks of my hair with the web and fasten it with a pin, then I would become weak and be like any other man.'" So he's getting closer. He's getting closer to the truth. At least it's in guarding his hair. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his hair and wove them into the web. She fastened it with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he woke from his sleep and pulled out the pin of the loom and the web. It's not certain exactly what was going on here because we don't know how they wove things. She somehow wove his hair into with the loom and then fastened it somehow. It's not sure what exactly it was talking about. But still, 3 requests, 3 lies. Verse 15, "Then she said to him, 'How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength is.'" It came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. So this went on. It doesn't say how long. Could have been a month, could have been a year, could have been 10 years that she kept bothering him and nagging him about how, where his strength came from. Verse 17. So he finally breaks down. "So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, 'A razor has never come on my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I will become weak and be like any other man.' When Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, 'Come up once more, for he has told me all that is in his heart.' Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands." Like I said, not smart, Samson. You would have thought he would have figured it out by then. But he was totally out of control. He was running off of his hormones and not off of his brain, not thinking through what was going on. He should have just lit out of there. But there's no record up to this point of him asking God for guidance or asking God for strength or for wisdom or anything. And it's something that we have talked about in the New Covenant, that our relationship with the Spirit is much different than the relationship with the Spirit in the Old Covenant. Actually, up and even in part of the New Covenant, up until the time that the Spirit was given in Shavuot, in Pentecost, after that, the relationship between the Spirit of God and believers was much different. Before that, the Spirit of God gave people power for a particular task, or gave people power, in this case, for the whole life. But that veil was still across the temple, that the Spirit and mankind were still separate, that although Samson had the power of the Spirit, he didn't have the gifts of the Spirit or the sanctification of the Spirit. It was just simply something that he put on in order to accomplish this particular task that God had set forth for him. And he was none the better for it. In fact, it seems in his life that he has gotten worse over time. Verse 19, she made him sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. This time she started off just to make sure it was safe for these other guys. She said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he woke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And that gives the real reason for what had gone on here. It's finally God had had enough. He had enough of this guy. It was the hair and the harlots and everything else that finally God was done with him. Just like later on God would be done with Saul, in this case God was done with Samson, that Samson had just taken one step too far with the hair. Why did he get his hair cut off? It's because he was in this relationship with this woman, which he shouldn't have been. I made mention of this, I think, in the email I sent out. It's like, if you had asked Samson, what's the worst thing you think can happen with you having this relationship with this woman? I don't think he would have come up with what's happening next. Verse 21, then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes. They brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. Someone who ground grain, which was a tough and thankless job. The way they ground grain is that, and they may still do that, but even up to, I know, recent times, the way grain was ground is that you put it between two big stones, and then you ran the stones round and round, and it would crush and it would grind the grain. And that way you would get the good parts of the grain out of the husks, and that you would also be able to use it for flour and whatnot. So that was his job, deliverer of Israel, now this blind slave in the prison grinding grain every single day, going round and round and round. Verse 22, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. Now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. They said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands." When people saw him, they praised their god. And they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country who has slain many of us." So it happened when they were in high spirits that they said, "Call for Samson that he may amuse us." They called for Samson from the prison, and he entertained them, and he made him stand between the pillars. That was probably a horrendous entertainment. They were probably tormenting and torturing him there as he was before them, and mocking him and making fun of him. Then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." See, the way they built their houses, they didn't have our building materials or our understanding. So the Philistine houses, as far as people understand it, had central pillars because they didn't have materials that would hold up the roof. And there are people up on the roof and there are people down below. and these central pillars that hold it up was a flat roof, and then in the center of the building were these two pillars that were holding up the roof. Verse 27, now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And about 3,000 men and women were on the roof, looking on while Samson was amusing them. And Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. In one sense, it's good that he's crying out to God and asking for strength. But on the other hand, look at why he's asking for strength. He's asking for strength that he's avenged on the Philistines, not that he might finally accomplish the role that God had for him in the nation of Israel. Verse 29, Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bent with all his might, so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. And what an indictment against his career, that those he killed in death were more than those he killed in his life. Verse 31, then his brothers and all his father's household came down, took him, brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. Thus he had judged Israel 20 years, but did not accomplish what God had desired of him, which was the deliverance of Israel from the oppression of the Philistines. So here he had this man who had such a great advantages, a calling from God, and he decided to throw it all away. We see that today, not so much as people who have the strength of Samson, but how many times have we heard that some celebrity, even in Christian circles, had gotten to the point where they had huge churches and huge amounts of money flowing in, and then they're engaged in some sort of immorality, some sort of adultery, or something else, some other kind of evil. In a sense, it's almost the same thing as Samson. They get so big, they consider themselves to be untouchable, to be some people that nothing could bring down. But yet, Samson went from being this strong and powerful and arrogant man in the space of one afternoon to a blind slave in the prison grinding grain. So too, we can't predict what the consequences of our evil deeds would be. Now granted, nowadays we have the Spirit of God in a different capacity than Samson did, but that doesn't save us, that doesn't protect us from all the consequences of our actions. God calls us to holiness. Too many people who are believers want to have one foot in heaven and one foot in Samson's lifestyle, and that is not how God works. God desires us to live righteously and to have our hearts wholly devoted to Him, and to whom more has been entrusted in terms of abilities and gifts and resources, more is to be expected. And so we must always be conscious, and we must always be careful to be following God and serving Him, and never to fall into this arrogance like Samson. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, I thank You for this account, this history of Samson. I ask that You might remind us of this when we are tempted to be arrogant, that we are tempted to think that nothing can touch us, that we might instead race to Your side to your principles, that we might rest in you, that we might glorify you, and that we might be always conscious that everything that we have, that everything that we are, comes from you and needs to be returned to you in praise, in worship, and service for the glory of our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.